Good morning, everyone. We are back on the discussion of the angels, but before I go into that, I have a couple of questions. The first one is regarding what I wrote in the box yesterday, which is not on the board. If you recall, we drew a box in which we said, we showed that there was a wall between man after he sinned and his creator. And we said inside that there was a distortion of the image of God. And then we also said even in a Christian life, we are not taken out of that box, but have to work within it. Therefore, we are not in the original state in which man was created. In that kind of environment, we said it is easy for us to lose faith, to lose hope, to lose love. And we said it takes only one act in order to lose the love of God. And only one act to lose faith, and so on. And of course, the question comes up, how many of these acts do we need to have after the other before we lose grace altogether? Well, obviously, I do not know that. I haven't got a clue. Because only God could know that. But I know this one thing, that every time we chop one of these areas off, then we are impoverished in a serious way. Now, you may ask another question. Can we get back? The answer is, of course, we can come back. But what it takes is for somebody to go to God and say, look, I saw this man lying on the road, dying, and I, at that moment, I said, who cares? And I went on. I said, who cares? Because I was so angry, because my wife burnt the toast, you know, or something similar to that. And you can give a trivial reason or a very good reason. I do not know. But definitely, you realize that when you said, who cares, and you went on, you can go back to, you had a reason at that time, and you go back to God and say, look, at that moment, I did not care. I was wrong. I repent in dust and ashes. And God will then say, let's reconnect. So repentance reconnects us to God every single time. So the difference is, the point is, not how many of these acts do we need to be cut off from God, but whether we maintain a teachable attitude. An attitude that says, yes, I am attached to you, and I know that I am, and therefore I constantly evaluate my life in such a way that I can see this is wrong, that one is wrong, and every day we have to go to God and say, forgive us, because we have sinned. And we confess our sins, and He is faithful and loving enough to forgive our sins. So He reconnects us, and we are back. We are plugged again into God's love. We are plugged into the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We have access to love. We have access to faith. We have access to hope. So, it takes, how many acts does it take to cut one of those things off? One act. Now, I suppose it is possible to commit one act willfully that will just cut us off completely from God. I do not know what that act would be, but I suppose it's possible. And I mentioned the example that was televised, and maybe something like that, if not worse. And now with, or if less than that even. So, even then, if we are completely cut off from God, we can still, I don't think that God's love is there, and we can all we have to do is stretch, and then He gets hold of us and says, yes, I'll pull you back in. So it takes repentance to get back in line with God's will, and God will do the rest. So we do have hope. It's not as if we do not have hope. Now, the other question that I have here is something I did not have in my notes, and I prepared a handout, which we will call handout number 17. And the question is it possible for angels to have bodies and parts. So since I'm putting this in the collection of handouts, perhaps you could we could go over this question together in the handout. Handout 17, do angels have bodies, parts, etc.? Here is the objection. In the lecture, you stated that by nature, matter is visible while spirit is not. That matter has body while spirit has not. And that the same is true of shape, parts, etc. Here is a quality of matter that shows the explanation to be wrong. In accordance with the above pattern, if we say that all matter has been created, which is true, we would have to say that all spirit is uncreated, which is false, because you said that angels are created. This would show that the denial of material qualities, such as bodies and parts, in reference to the word of spirit, is not to be granted, and angels may indeed have bodies, parts, and other spatial characteristics. In turn, this would militate against the earlier argument about space and time, part 2, which would also have to be revised accordingly. The answer. The objection is improper. Indeed, matter is created, but this fact cannot be introduced into the list for various reasons, of which I need cite only one. That's all I need. I just need one. Here is the reason. The items on the list, here are the items, body, space, extension, shape, parts, and change, were not selected by anybody at random or after observation. So nobody sat down there and says, "What? Let me look around. How many of these things can I put down? This thing comes to mind, and just put it down." That's not how it works. They are implicit in the statement of Colossians 1:16. That's what we were discussing yesterday. They are implicit in the statement of Colossians 1:16. In other words, the explicit statement made by the Apostle Paul carries that specific list, and it does so by virtue of what it says. There is no room for the notion of creation of matter in that list. Let me demonstrate Paul's meaning. So I have this laid out right now in a sort of schematic form. God is the creator, Colossians 1:16. And then in there he says that God is the creator of all visible and invisible things. So I put an arrow, two arrows down to say, now he is the created order. And on one side we have the visible, and on the other the invisible. And I put on the left side, necessarily has, every single sentence begins with necessarily, because these are not selected by me, these follow necessarily from saying visible. Here is how it follows. If I say something is visible, that means I can see it. Now, for me to be able to see it, it has to have body. Now, that means, see, the outline of the body forms an image on the retina of my eye. That's the only way I can see. For me to say it's visible, it means it has to do that. And if it doesn't do that, I cannot see it. So, to be visible means that it has to have body. Of course, I do not put down that I also have to have eyes, right? But that's, we can take that for granted. It's silly now to play with that kind of thing. So, for that thing to be visible, it has to have a body. So, I did not select the word body I didn't put it out of the thin air. It's evident. It's inside the word visible. And if it has body, it necessarily occupies space. Now, you say, what space? Well, on my retina, for example, there is a space. It occupies space. It goes from the right to the left, 1 inch or half an inch or in the room, 15 feet, so on. So if it has a body, if you look at an elephant, in other words, that elephant has a body. And it occupies space. And if something occupies space, it necessarily has extension. I'm going down the list now. I'm not going across. I'm not going horizontally. I'm going vertically. If something has space, that something has extension. It has, you know, you can measure it. You can take a ruler or a tape measure and measure the extension. And if it has extension, it necessarily has shape, because it's this part of it and that side of it. It has an outside, a north and south, an east and a west, and so on. It has a shape. It's round, it's square, it's triangular. And if it has a shape, it necessarily has parts. And if it has parts, I mean the part on the top of the circle. If it's circular, it's the part on top of the circle and the part on the bottom of the circle. Or if it's got an inside and an outside, the inside part and the outside part. Now, anything that occupies space must have a part. Now, let me work on the other side. So, God created the invisible, the other column. If it is invisible, it has no body. Now, that's what I mean when I say visible. It has no body. And that is necessarily so. So, if something is invisible, if my thought is there, you cannot see my thought, then my thought does not have a body. Now, if it has no body, then it is not in space. You cannot. It's not on my retina. It is not anywhere inside my body. It's not, you hear the words, but you get my thought. And yet, my thought is not in the words. Right, so it is not in space. And if it is not in space, it has no extension. You cannot say it's half an inch wide. You cannot say my thought is half an inch wide. And if it has no extension, it has no shape. And if it has no shape, it has no parts. It hasn't got, a thought is not circular. Therefore, you cannot have a top part or a bottom part to it. So then, I do not work from one side to the other. Each of these lines necessarily follows from what is above it. Having arrived at the conclusion that matter has parts, it stands to reason that more parts could be added or taken away. Okay, I'm using crude examples. I could put my shoes on. I could put a hat on. I have extension in space. I can lengthen my body, if you like. I can chop, you know, my arms off. I could cut the parts. It's possible. I don't like to do that, but it is possible. People have been blown to bits. Right. So you can. It stands to reason that more parts could be added or taken away. Somebody could come and steal the bumper of your car. Or you can add to your car. A bird can fly over it and add to your car. Okay? Right. So, could be added or taken away. Thus, making change possible. The car was not that way. Now it is that way. It changed. Matter, then, can change. Since the invisible has no parts, it cannot change. As I mentioned in the lecture, I should now show where the objection is flawed. It fails to take into account that the word created is implied in every line of each column by virtue of its being the superscription of each column. In other words, on the top, we said, here is the created order. On one side is visible, on the other is invisible. Now, this is the way of saying the created visible and the created invisible. So that word created is in each column by virtue of being on the top of it. Right. The objection gives the false impression that the word created is being added, when in reality it is already there in both columns. So when I read the columns, I read them this way. God is the creator again from the top. And here is the created order. On one side is the visible, that is to say the created visible, and on the other side is the invisible, that is the created invisible. The created visible requires a body, means a created body. And the invisible means there is no created body. And it requires space, means requires created space. And on the other side, if it has no body, it does not require created space. So, requires created extension or not created extension, created shape or not created shape, created parts or no created parts. So, the word created is in there already. But what happens if we put the word in there? Well, we mess it all up. Because first of all, the word created does not follow from what is visible. You can't find that. So it's an arbitrary judgment we are making. And also, we ignore the fact that it is there already. Otherwise, you get nonsense, you see, when you do that. You will have under the visible, you say, parts and created. But if we put the word created in there, then we have... Here's what you're doing. If I, without... let me put this created here. On this side, I put the word created. And this side, I have to put the non-created. Not created. Then I am saying, there is created body, there is created created, and there is created uncreated, which is nonsense. In other words, it's a sort of question that is the objection that is made to try to stop the argument. When all I need to say is the word created is there already, and therefore it answers the question. The objection vanishes. Now we can go on to the points that we are discussing yesterday. Oh, there's one more question I could ask. Is there an angelic environment? Well, let's go over this once more just to review the thing. The angels are created. We know that. So that is stated in the scriptures. And we said that is spirits. That's in the scriptures. So that one is, we checked yesterday anyway. They are immortal. To be immortal means some things to us. I am mortal because I can die. I can just pull myself apart. I could, as I said, be blown to bits. That means the parts are coming off. That made me. And therefore, when you blow enough parts away, I do not know how many you have to blow away. You can take how many parts of your car must you take away before you can say you haven't got a car? Well, it depends what part you take away. If you take a wire off, right, you haven't got a car either. So, but it's definitely you have taken a part off. So, definitely we know that if you remove all the parts, then you are dead. So, to be mortal means to have parts. And to be immortal, something that it cannot die, it cannot be pulled apart. So angels are immortal. They cannot die. And we discussed this part yesterday, orders of angels. You say, what kind of orders are they? Do they have an environment in which they could act? Environment. Well, if you mean a spatial environment, forget it. We are already saying they are not spatial beings. But if you say an angelic realm, yes, I see no problem with that. You say, is there an angelic realm? Of course there is. That's what we're discussing. It's a different kind of existence. You and I have a difficulty in thinking outside the the parameters of our existence. Let me just illustrate that. If you take an ant and put him inside a matchbox, supposing you were to explain to him that he is confined in a very small space, and that matchbox is on lying in a room which is thousands of times larger than the matchbox, which room is in a house much, much larger than the room, which house is in a city much, much larger than the house, which city is in a country of 2,500 miles wide, you know, and 1,300 miles long, many, many thousands times larger than the city, which country is part of a continent which is much, much larger, which is a part of a globe which is much, much larger, which is part of the galaxy, and go on like that for how much do you think you get through to this little creature? He will understand it. He will not understand it because he cannot see outside of the matchbox. His vision is limited. He understands only certain things. Yesterday we said about the mouse. The mouse can know. He is limited in that way.
Let me put my wires back in, see if that does it.
So the mouse is limited, and you and I are limited human beings, and you cannot expect me to explain the angelic environment. I cannot. I am as limited as any other human being, and I am not able to sort of fathom it exactly. I know certain things. I know that they are created. I know that they are spirits. I know they are immortal. I know that they have identity. Each knows of others. They have a self. They know they are intelligent and they are personal. And I know that they make choices. I can tell you all these things. And I know they are not in space. I know they have no space because of this idea of being immortal. And I can know that they are not linear because they are not in space. So, they have a character that's fixed. We know that. There are holy angels. So, the point is that obviously there is an angelic realm. Now, do not ask me to explain the angelic realm. I cannot explain it. What I'm saying, this I know to be true. And therefore, you know, that's what I need to say. But I know that we think in these terms. We say that God, I don't need to write on there. God created man in an environment, and we understand that environment. We think so. We think we understand it. Quite often, we don't realize what we're talking about. When somebody said the earth is round, people did not like it because they thought they knew better. They thought they knew that God's word said the earth was flat. So they did not know the shape of the earth. And when people split the atom, it was big news. They said, oh, well, now we thought the atom was unsplittable. Now we have split it. So, every day there are new findings. I am saying that we may not understand the world around us as well as we think we do. We understand some things, very few things. So even our own environment is beyond us. So how much more trying to explain their angelic realm? People say, if your theory is correct here, how do you explain, and they make some other, you know, big pronouncement. For instance, how do you explain Christ's birth? How do you explain that God came to the earth? Well, if you See, there are some things in the Bible which are miracles. I do not have to explain a miracle. When I say something is a miracle, I mean that it cannot be explained. That's what I mean by a miracle. So if I say, if I see John and Peter saying to this man, rise up and walk, and this lame man who has no leg stands up and a leg develops and he starts walking and pray. So you explain it. And then I'll turn around to you and say, you explain it. I cannot explain it. A miracle means God intervened in the order, in the world in which we are living, and did something that I cannot explain. Now, do I have to explain it in order to believe it? If the answer is yes, then it is not a miracle. What I can explain is not a miracle. So, quite often we ask questions that are not really very good, like this one. I can fill the board up like this. And if I had a larger board, I could put more things down. But that, no matter how many things I put down, don't think that I understand it. Because somebody says to me, you give the impression that you understand all these things. No, I don't. You see, that's the problem. I know enough to be able to put these things down, but I do not understand how the angels operate. I know they're immortal. And I know they're not spatial. I know that much. So we can wait for the moment. And then go on to explain what was going on in the Garden of Eden. Now, I do not necessarily need the board now. I can erase it or leave it on there, and I'll erase it when I need to. See, if we understood the world better, we wouldn't have this crackling on the microphones. Now, in order to get to the discussion, we have to begin with Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now that is a punishment of some sort. If you like, it's a, God is pronouncing the results of the woman's actions. Sorrow, pain, and being ruled over are the results of a human decision. You get the impression that those were not intended by God originally. That originally God did not intend human beings to suffer sorrow, to feel sorrow or feel pain, or to be ruled over. And in verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened to your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, which shows that otherwise the ground would not have to be cursed. In sorrow you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. In other words, the impression is that it would have been different had he not done that. And you shall eat the herb of the field. Now, in discussing this, we have to go back and find out what really took place. We have to go back to the roots of the question. And we said on this board that the evil angels hate the presence of God, and they love themselves, and I put down pride. Satan had fallen on account of pride. And because, in other words, he had a choice of loving the Creator or loving the created, namely himself, and that was his way of plugging himself out. You know, he pulled the plug out again in the same way as man did later, but this time on the question of pride. And he was spiritually dead. I said that the angels have needs, and since they are spirits, they have spiritual needs, and only God can provide those needs. And when they pull the plug out, then they are spiritually dead, and they are separated from God. So Satan hates what God has created, and he wanted to instill pride in man and to bring man down as well. You say, why against man? Because I said he hates everything that contains Satan, the image of God. And Adam was made in the image of God. Since Satan hates God, he hates the image of God, he hates man. A separation between Satan and God, and there is a consequent separation between man and God. Now that means life stopped flowing. When I say life, I mean spiritual life. This, on the board yesterday, I drew it with this curved line, and then we put a wall after it and said that is when this line stopped flowing. And man began to die spiritually. Now that means, when I say man, let me erase the board now because we are on to a different subject. When I say man, I do not mean any particular part of him, but I mean the whole of man. So you can still see the yellow marks. The Latins were right when they say it. They said, verba volat, scripta manet. The words fly when you say them, but when you write them, they stay. There they are, they stay on there. Can't erase them. So, I was saying that, yes, when we say man was disconnected from God, there is the wall then. What do I mean by man? I mean bodily. Do I mean bodily? Do I mean psychologically? Or do I mean spiritually? Which part of him fell? Which part of him separated from God? The answer is all of him, completely, bodily, psychologically, and spiritually. Now that means God's spirit stopped activating, stopped energizing, shall we say, the body of man. I am saying that that originally God intended man. Let me put this man here. To be, if we represent this motion of God's Holy Spirit, we mean not only that he is alive and in the image of God, not only that, we mean that his body would be constantly charged, constantly be plugged in to the effects of God's Spirit, and his emotions, his psychological states would be the same way, and his spirit. And we said spirit means here the mind, his intellect, etc., the will, imagination. And all his and other powers, all those would be also plugged into this spirit of God, like that. So when what sin then separates us from God, bodily, psychologically, in every way. Now, when we separate from God, then when once we put this wall up there, then the body is just physical. So it's physically, only physically nourished. And that was not the intention originally. And also, we mean that as for the spirit of man becomes independent. It's independent. So this man then is just like that. He is not reflecting God's will in his life. And the curse of God really speaks of the results of man's sin. And if you analyze those words, they say this, that because Adam did not subordinate himself to God, the ground would not be subordinate to Adam. That's what he says. And the same thing with the children. I mean, look at Cain and Abel, right? Children, one kills the other. They're all out of control. Everybody's independent now. And the wife would be ruled over. And the children also are in subordination. And if you study the history of man, you will find, I put an arrow yesterday, and you can still see the arrow there, because as we said, the Latins said, scripta manet. When you write something on the board, it stays. And that is the descent of man. So man descends, morally and in every other way. If you study the history of man, you will find that the family has been losing its solidarity. Nations have done the same. Man's birth, when man is born, that is only physical. Is that what God intended? No, it is not. God did not intend that. Did God intend that the woman would have pains in childbirth? The answer is no, he did not. So, because the childbirth now is separate, it's just a physical thing. It stopped being supernatural. And inside that this box that we drew yesterday, let's put it this way now, this is the box again, where man is separate from God, and is just lost in his environment. Because he has ruined himself, shall we say, he needs to be born again. Inside that, Christ, God says, you've got to start all over again. But of course, the idea of being born again here is, today it is clouded. It is horribly clouded. And we have all heard sermons in which the point has been missed. I like to explain that because I think it's very important to get it right. When Christ said, you must be born again, he said to Nicodemus, he did not mean some kind of sentimental attachment. He did not mean something sweet and spiritual. I was sitting in a restaurant one day, and a girl I had never seen before, she moved over from her table to mine, and very sweetly said, have you been born again? She did not know what she was doing. She had no idea. She thought, what an excellent opportunity to go and preach the gospel. So she came to preach it to me. Now by that, she meant some kind of sweet recognition of Christ. Something like a spiritual facelift that we have to have. She has heard it preached that way, and that's what she understands. And some people in the church today have said, at last, or at least, we have something in common with televangelists, because they preach being born again, and we do the same. So now we have something in common. Forget it. We should not have something in common, not at least, not with that kind of being born again. Only the words are the same. Now let me explain that point again so that we really understand it. When Christ said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, he was telling him something startling, something very disturbing, something offensive. Christ was offensive. He was telling Nicodemus to reject his entire life. He was saying, Nicodemus, my friend, you are inside this box. You haven't got a clue as to what is going on. It's not a case of a facelift, but a complete new beginning. Your past is a waste of time. Your goodness as a teacher in Israel amounts to nothing. And you, in fact, you are nothing. So, I mean, that's not we're not discussing something sweet and mellow and nice sounding. He is offending the man. So the context of that expression is that man has totally wasted everything and he's got to start from scratch. Now, do we have that idea in our minds or do we not? If we don't, we need to understand it. It's not just a sweet sounding expression, you must be born again.